If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to jump right back into the book of Hebrews. We've been trekking through the book of Hebrews for about 7.5 months now. I pray it's been as challenging for you and enjoyable for you as it has been for me. I have really just saturated myself in this text and just continue to be fed by the Holy Spirit. I enjoy expository preaching very much. Expository preaching is simply when we preach the word line by line in the scriptures. There's a lot of different kinds of style of teaching. Some are topical, right? We just take a topic and we work through topics. And those are fun. We've done those before. But I just love going through expository preaching where we take a book of scripture and we break it down and get the context of all that's going on so we really are able to get the most out of that scripture. Usually what happens is as I finish a chapter or come to the end of a chapter, there's always like an anticipation in my spirit. I can't wait to finish chapter 10 and get chapter 11. And after I get out of the Hebrews, I can't wait to get into the next book. I already got it planned where I want to go for the remaining of the year. There's usually like a sense of just excitement to get from where I was to the next place. And usually like right after the sermon's done, it's kind of like, oh, let's move on to the next one. It's usually that same sense of anticipation. However, this time it was a little bit different for me. I really felt a moment of pause in my spirit. Before I jumped into chapter 11, I kind of felt like I wasn't done yet. I haven't done this often. Actually, I don't think I've ever done this. But I really felt like what the Lord wanted me to do was to kind of go back over the last couple of weeks and to bring it back bring back into focus where we've been. I know in the last couple of weeks, it always seems to be a different group of people every week. And so maybe if you missed 1 or 2 weeks or whatever, you'll be able to get more out of it. But I've kind of felt like the Holy Spirit was calling me to take a moment of pause. And before we get through chapter 10 onto chapter 11, we're going to go back a little bit and refocus. Because as I mentioned last week, there are obviously all scripture is applicable to us today. But there are certain texts that speak to a culture, to a community, to a time, very specifically, indeed prophetically. And as I've been going through chapter 10, I just kind of felt like the Holy Spirit was opening my eyes, not to new truth, obviously the truth of God is the truth of God, but to very relevant truth to where we live in our time. And so I pointed out as we began chapter 10, the importance of the offensive line. Some of this might come as new information to you. Some of this might, it's because you weren't here. You're sleeping. But others, it might come as a reminder, right? The key to learning, repetition, they say, is the key to learning, right? So we're going to kind of just revamp a little bit and go back over and see this consistent theme that has been built up in chapter 10 that really just ends with a crescendo of truth. And so we began chapter 10, and I pointed out the importance of the offensive line in football. And no matter how good a running back is, they're only as good as their lineman's ability to create a path for them to run through. How many have watched football and you see the lineman and it seems like sometimes they're just running into a pile of people? And you think, well, why didn't you just, I don't want to embarrass my dad, but my dad always says, they should just run around them. Well, no, it's not that they can't run around them. It's in the midst of all of that, there's usually a very narrow path for that line, that running back to go through. And if the offensive line is not doing what the offensive line is supposed to be doing, that running back hits a wall. But an effective offensive line literally paves the way for a running back to run through them and go down the end and score touchdowns. That's the job. So the running back, the glory boy who gets all the big bucks, really is only as good as his offensive line. In fact, many running backs are very smart, intelligent people. What they'll do is they take very good care of their linemen. They buy them cars. They buy them jewelry. They do all kinds of things because they know their success and their healthy well-being is really dependent on the offensive line doing their job. The offensive line has the responsibility of paving the way for a running back. And as we began in chapter 10, we saw that Jesus paved the way for you and me so that we can not score touchdowns, but instead so that we can have access to God and to obey the will of God. Jesus paved the way for you and me to get from where we were to where God wanted us to be. There is no other way that it could possibly happen. Jesus had come down and literally paved the way for you and me so that we can get through this life and onto the other side and have access to God later, as well as access to God right now while we're enjoying life here on earth. We see in the opening chapter of chapter 10, the author is pointing out the ineffectiveness of the law and the old system, and he points that out in the opening of chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, maybe you can turn through that with me. We're going to kind of do an overview of chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come," what would you rather have? Would you have the good things to, rather have the good things to come, or would you rather have a shadow of the good things to come? Right? Would you rather get hit by a truck, or would you rather get hit by the shadow of a truck? Right? A shadow is not real. A shadow is not tangible. And what he's talking about here is under the law, they had a shadow of a good things to come. In other words, it built an anticipation in the old system for something or someone that was going to come so that they can enjoy the good things to come. But they didn't have the real deal. They had the shadow of a real deal. "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, therefore, because it wasn't real, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Now, so what are we saying? Did they waste their time? No. God created that system to help them to understand that every slaughter that took place, every lamb that was slaughtered, all the blood that was shed was a shadow of one that was going to come, that was going to shed his blood for mankind so that we can have access to God, so that what was lost in the garden can be found at the cross. And so the whole idea of the Old Testament, the old system, was to point to that day where Christ would come and fulfill all the law in the person of himself. Under the old system, man still remained separate from God, unable to enjoy the dynamic of relationship that God intended, because access to God was not possible because there was not a sufficient sacrifice by which one may enter. However, when Jesus came, Jesus didn't just come and offer up the blood of bulls and goats, but he offered up his own blood as a means by which our sins could be forgiven and relationship can be restored once again with the Father. We see that in verses 12 through 14. "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, what did Jesus do? He sat down at the right hand of God." It signifies the completion of his work. His work was done. There was no more that needed to be done. There's no more sacrifices that needed to be made. Nothing needed to be done. He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. "For by a single offering," the offering of himself, "he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." You remember I drew a timeline in your mind. And I said really what took place from the fall of the garden till the end of time when Christ gets us out of here. If you could picture a timeline with those two points, when Christ shed his blood, Christ was not in time, but Christ was over time. And so the blood of Christ covered all of those who from the very beginning to the very end. So how did Moses get saved? How did Abraham get saved? How did those people who didn't know about Jesus get saved? They got saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, they didn't know what it was. They were putting their trust in the system, or actually they were exercising obedience to God who established the system. but they were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, because Christ did not die in time. Christ died over time, and his sacrifice extended from the fall till the end of time. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Jesus paved the way so that we might have access to God. We need to get that in our knower. It was all that he did it all. He paved the way. It's not going to be your good works. It's not going to be your monetary gifts. It's not going to be your walking the older lady across the street. It's not going to be anything you do that gets you access to God. All that needs to be done was done in the person of Jesus Christ. He gained access for you. Now, because of that, we do all the other things. But we do it not to gain acceptance, right? We do it because we have already received acceptance. Jesus paved the way so that we might have access to God. And then we see in verses 15 and 18 that the law that man could never figure out, that man could never certainly perform, would then be written on their hearts and finally would be fulfilled, not by man, but vicariously through Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all of the law on our behalf. And he paved the way for you and me to know and obey the will of God. How did he do that? He did it in such a way that by him obeying God himself while he walked the earth, the law of God that the scripture says is written in our hearts, in our conscience. We know what God wants us to do because Jesus paved the way. And so the author at this point has established that the way in which he has established the way in which we can approach God. He has established for us the way in which we can obey God. And now what he does is he doesn't just leave it there as theory, but he calls us to respond accordingly, as he then calls us to draw near to Christ. In the beginning of this chapter, he is laying out all the groundwork to get us to the point to do something about it. The first portion of this chapter is the what Jesus did for us. The rest of it is the so what. Here's now what we are called to do. Jesus paved the way. Great. If I don't do anything about it, it doesn't do me any good. Jesus provided a way for me to obey the will of God, but if I don't do anything about it, it doesn't do me any good. And so what he has done is he has laid the groundwork for us. And he has said to us, basically, you can do it. God's Spirit in you will enable you and empower you to know the will of God, to fulfill the will of God, and know that you can have access to God. And so now that he's established that, he now draws us to do something about it, to respond to it. And he says, now, here's what I want you to do. Draw near to God. Verse 19 of chapter 10. Therefore, remember every time we see a word therefore, we find out what it's there for. Therefore, based on what he has just said, based on the foundation he has just laid, that we have access to God, we have the ability to know the will of God and obey the will of God. Based on that, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, not by our own blood, but by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, here's the appeal. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let's do something about it, is what he's saying. I've been mentioning week after week that the heart of the gospel, or the heart of the letter, and the heart of the gospel, indeed, the heart of God himself, is that you and I would draw near to God. I mean, if we were to break it down to the bottom line of what it means to be a Christian, the bottom line is this: what God wants us to do is have a relationship with him. I mean, all this other stuff, we can get bogged down in all the details. But in the end of the day, the heart of this letter, the heart of the gospel, and the heart of God is that you and I would draw near to God, that the creation would enjoy Creator, that that which was lost in the garden would be found at the cross, and relationship can be restored in the person of Jesus Christ.
But consider what has been established thus far for us in the book of Hebrews. We've been talking about from the beginning the superiority of Christ, right? We're talking about how he's superior to Moses and to Abraham and to the angels and to Melchizedek. He is high above every one of those. He is superior to those things. We talked about the power of Christ. We talked about the work of Christ. All of these are presented before us so that we would come to appreciate that the whole purpose of the sacrificial systems, the whole purpose of the priesthood and the temple and the coming of the Messiah and the giving of his life and the rising from the dead and the walking of our dusty roads and healing of our sick, all of those things that have taken place was so that you and I can draw near to God. That's it. All the other stuff was the means to a greater end. And the end is ultimately the glory of God. And God is glorified as you and I draw near to God. That's what it's all about. Are you doing it this morning? Are you drawing near to God? Are you taking advantage of that which has been provided for us by the blood of Jesus Christ? He is over and above all things. He has created a way for us to have access to God, to come into his presence. Are you taking advantage of that and drawing near to God? You were created on purpose, and you were created with purpose. And man will never experience true fulfillment until he embraces God's purpose for their life. And your purpose in life is to have a relationship with God. Your job is important. Your family is important. Your church is important. Your stuff is important. But ultimately, the most important thing is what you do with Jesus Christ. Amen. The most important thing is your relationship with God. You see, out of that relationship, God will empower you to be the husband you need to be the wife you need to be the father that you need to be, the mother you need to be, the employee, the employer, whatever else it might be. It is from that relationship with God that we are empowered, indeed equipped to accomplish what we need to do in all these other areas of life that we're called to do. How many of you are here like me this morning, wear a lot of hats? Right? You're different things to different people, all kinds of things. Everybody asking different kinds of things from you. Well, listen, you'll never be able to fully meet the needs of others if you're not first drawing off of Christ yourself. All that you need to be for other people and for yourself is found in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And what we talked about was the importance of regularly and continually going back and drawing near to God. Too many times we draw off what we experienced in the past. And some of us have got some great experiences. Times we come to Christ. Times that God met us where we're at. Times that God spoke to us through his word. Times that he used us to minister to other people. We all have our aha moments, our mountaintop experiences. And those are wonderful and those are grateful. But you cannot live on those things. We are meant to continually receive daily bread. There's nothing worse than old bread. Right? And so while we ought to look back at those experiences and draw off of God's faithfulness, because it's the past experiences that remind us that God is faithful, we cannot live off those things. We need to let those things drive us to continue to pursue God. And as we're continuing to pursue God, we have new experiences. We have new opportunities, new avenues for ministry. But we need to continually be drawing near. And the writer of Hebrews has one simple, one intentional, consistent call to all of his readers and to us this morning, and it is this: draw near to God. Draw near to God. That's the most important thing. It is there that nourishment for your soul is found, purpose is realized, identity is defined, needs are met, hurts are healed, perspective is gained, and empowerment is provided. We are called to draw near to God. It's critically, critically important. It's as important as your need for air. It's as important as your need for food. It's as important as your need for water. All that you'll ever need is found in the person of Jesus Christ. You remember Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4?
And he said, he that drinks the water that I shall give shall never thirst again. And she said, give me this water that I may never thirst. You see, what Jesus was showing us is all of our fulfillment is found not in stuff, not in other people, not in other things, but ultimate fulfillment is found primarily in him. Listen, if we try to find fulfillment, if you try and find fulfillment in just your spouse, you're going to destroy that person and you're going to be disappointed because God did not equip them to be God for you. They're to be your spouse. But they are as imperfect as you are. And so God will use that person to spur you on. But if all that you need, you're trying to draw off of your spouse or off of a parent or off of a friend or off of a pastor or off of an employer or whatever it may be, you are setting yourself up for disappointment. Because no man, no woman can ever meet the needs like God can. And so the appeal is this: draw near to God. God will use all of them, but he must be the source. The more you draw near to God, the less you will desire to draw near to those things that are against God. Today was a great display of that. The more we draw near to God, the more we want to spread good gossip about one another. The more I draw near to God, the more I don't want to do those things that fulfill my flesh. The more I draw near to God, my spirit is encouraged, it's strengthened, and I don't want to do those things that are opposing to God. I don't want to do those things that are a violation to God. But if I'm not drawing near to him, the bar gets lowered, and I'm a candidate for anything because I try to fulfill something by other things or other people that only God can fill. And so first we see the Holy Spirit impresses the author to direct us first to draw near to Christ. And then he calls us after that, draw near to Christ's body. Draw near to one another. We see that in verse 24 of chapter 10. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Oh, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I won't put anybody on the spot this morning, but I wonder, as someone bragged on you this morning, were you encouraged? In a good way. It's encouraging. And you know what? That's what we need to be to one another and with one another. Building each other up. And what he said, and what the author of Hebrews is telling us here, ultimately what the Holy Spirit is telling us here, is first we ought to draw off of Christ, and then we draw off of Christ, and then draw near to one another. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the habit of some is. I mentioned that the church is, while possessing social characteristics, the church is not a social community, but rather it is a spiritual community. That means that which may drive a social community will be quite different than that which drives a spiritual community. The church is not a social community while possessing social aspects. The church is a spiritual community. A social community is driven by popularity, by friendships. A social community is driven by appearance, the look of things. A social community is driven by projects and shared personalities, good and bad. A social community is not a bad or good thing. It all depends on what it's gathering around, right? But it's different with the church. While some of the things may certainly be present, it's not what drives the church. It ought not to be driven by popularity. It ought not to be driven by appearance. It ought not to be driven by projects or shared personalities. Because the church is a spiritual community, the thing that drives a church is that which we have been drawing off of. That's what ought to be driving a church. That which we have been drawing off of. More specifically, a spiritual community is driven by a spiritual head. And that is not me. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is head over the whole church. And his direction at times will be socially unacceptable. Because we're not a social community, but a spiritual community, there are times where we will have to make those decisions and honor God or dishonor him.
And the author is both encouraging and warning his readers not to neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. And all the more, he says, as the day approaches. In other words, he says, as the day approaches, we need to increase our meeting together with those who are drawing off of Christ. Because as the day approaches, the decadent, lawless, profane influence of the enemy will become more and more socially acceptable. How many can say amen? How many can say, we are there? That which has been a disdain and would keep people up in the past has been permissible and now legal and socially acceptable in our community. And you see, if it doesn't bother you, then I submit to you not drawing off of Christ enough. Because if you're drawing off of Christ, that which opposes God and dishonors God will grieve your spirit and cause you to go to your knees in prayer, praying for our country, praying for our president, praying for our culture, and praying for our kids, that the enemy will not be able to get his grips on them. It's dangerous when the social community and that which drives it and informs it infiltrates a spiritual community that is not drawing off the head, the church. We've seen denominations that used to be fiery pulpits where the gospel was proclaimed become liberal churches that are nothing more than social gatherings where people could you know, exercise their own power or whatever. Denominations that had the fire of the Holy Spirit are as cold as ice. Why? Because they forgot that they were called to be a spiritual community. At the expense of being relevant to their culture, they sold out and they brought in the social aspect, and it diluted the spiritual community, and they are a shadow of what they used to be. And what we see around us needs to become a gauge by which we can measure how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ. I mean, the most elementary student of eschatology, the study of the end times, can see the time in which we live and say something is about to happen. Things that would, and we went through all the scriptures last week, that in the end time they'll call evil good and good evil. Children will be disobedient to parents. Ungrateful, unholy, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We went through all over it. It looked like we were reading right out of Newsday, because it's where we live today. But if we check out and we fail to meet together as the habit of some is, the scripture says, then we position ourselves to be influenced by the world around us. And that's the goal of the enemy. The goal of the enemy is to try and take a spiritual community and dilute it so that it can be ineffective for Jesus Christ. Listen, he cannot take your salvation away, but what he'll try and do is to silence your testimony, silence your passion, so that you will not walk out of this building and draw and reach out to anybody else. The enemy's desire is to isolate you so that he might infiltrate you. We talked about that. That's the goal of the enemy. The scripture says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the habit of some is. God says, draw near to Christ, then draw near to one another. We're not talking about communal living. We're not talking about cult here. We're not talking about being a burden to one another, but being the church of Jesus Christ. And what God is saying is to us in his word is, as the day draws closer, and it is drawing closer, then we must be that much more aware of being in the house of God where the truth of the gospel is being taught. Well, you'll come alongside brothers and sisters who have been drawing off of Christ that might have a word of the Lord for your life that you need to hear to get you through that trial, to get you through that difficult time. God will speak to you, and oftentimes he'll do it through one another. But if we're not here, we'll not benefit from that. Get a person alone is what the goal of the enemy is. Get it embittered. Open their eyes to the flaws of other people. And he's got them right where he wants them. Isolate them so that he can infiltrate them. Don't neglect the meeting together, the gathering together, the fellowship of the saints. Think of it. I mean, you have a group of people. Imagine you have a group of people all drawing off of Christ and then extending that which they have been receiving to the lives of one another. That's what we're to be for one another. That's how God oftentimes ministers to us and meets the needs of one another. It's through one another. All that we truly need to be, as I said before, for one another and to one another is found in our drawing near to Christ. Notice what it also does is we're drawing near to Christ and looking to him. He calls us then to look to one another. And very interesting, what he doesn't say is to look at ourselves. You see, there's no self-centeredness allowed in the kingdom of God. And see, if I'm busy at meeting the needs of one another, and if I'm busy reaching out to other people, if I'm busy encouraging other people, I'm not focusing on what's going on in me and around me. God will take care of me. And he'll do it usually through the same people who I'm encouraging. But the enemy desires to isolate us, infiltrate us, embitter us. All that we truly need to be for one another and to one another is found in the presence of God. But the writer makes the connection between meeting together and the day, the coming of the Lord Jesus. He's been developing a strategy for us as we see the day drawing near. For those who are in Christ, there are no concerns about the day. It is what we are anxiously awaiting. But the time that the author is getting us to focus on is not the day, the coming of the Lord, but instead what he's focusing our attention on in this text is the days leading up to the day. The days prior to Christ's coming. He says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves as the habit of some is, and even more as the day approaches. And so not as the day arrives, but as it approaches. He's talking about the days leading up to that point. It's quite logical if you think about it. The closer we get to Christ's return, the more deception, the more depravity, the more demonic influence Satan will try to use to infiltrate the world around us as well as within the church. That's what he does. The deception that will be launched on the church will cause a great divide between those who have embraced Christ and those who have just embraced the community of Christ. We talked about the apostasy, the falling away, not of genuine believers, but instead it is an exposing of those who have not truly embraced Christ. They may believe all the right things. They might believe all the word of God says, but they have not applied it to their own lives. They are professors of faith and not possessors of faith. And as we get near towards the end day in which I submit to you, we are living in right now, you will see a great divide between those who are just drawing off of Christ or drawing off of Christ and those who are just drawing off the community of Christ alone. And what God is giving us here in Hebrews chapter 10 is a strategy. It is a game plan, if you will, a way in which we can guard against being influenced by anything or anyone other than the Lord. Gives us a game plan in this chapter. He says, first, realize that Christ has paved the way for you to have access to God. You're invited as a son or as a daughter. God loves you and has provided a way for you to have access to God. And because of what Christ did, secondly, we see that we can obey God ourselves. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Because of what Christ has done for you, the bondage of sin cannot hold you anymore. We no longer could say, I don't have a choice in the matter. You can do all things through Christ. Thirdly, we are to draw near to Christ where our purpose and true fulfillment is found. Draw near to Christ. That's part of the strategy. Fourth, draw near then to one another as we see the day approaching and be an extension of Christ to one another. Draw near to Christ, draw near to one another. And then fifth, he says, then recognize the times and seasons in which we live. Don't be ignorant of what's going on in the world around us. Maybe said of us what is said of the sons of Issachar in 1 Chronicles chapter 12.
It says that they were men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. May we be like the sons of Issachar, who understand the times and know what we're to do. And as the writer of Hebrews closes out chapter 10, he quotes the Old Testament writers in verses 37 to 38. He says, "For yet a little while and the coming one will come, and he will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. We are not of those who shrink back. But we must be of those who see the times in which we live and get all the more serious about drawing near to Christ and Christ's body, and then be willing to be used as ambassadors of Christ to this world that so desperately needs him. May we be like the sons of Issachar that knew the times in which we live." And you see, this is not to instill fear into us. This should not be making you depressed about where we're at, but instead it ought to inform us on how we are to live successful, godly lives in Christ Jesus. God's desire for you is to be blessed, that you'd be blessed. The blessings of God would literally overtake you. But if we're not drawing off of the Lord, and we're not in the Word, and we're not with one another, we're being challenged and sharpened to grow, we set ourselves up to being influenced by the culture around us. And we, as we've been going through this passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 10, we see clearly the day is drawing near. And I don't know exactly when it's going to come. Nobody does. But I know this: I want to be found faithful. I want to be found ready, so that in that day does come, I want to take as many with me as I possibly can. And I don't want to be naive to what's going on in the world around me. Don't get discouraged. Turn your TV off if it's keeping you up at night. What happened yesterday is going to change tomorrow anyway. It's just sometimes it can be so addicting. We need to fill our minds with not positive thinking, but positive thinking that is grounded in the Word of God. We need to be thinking on that which is good and holy and righteous and faithful. Read Philippians chapter 3. That's where our minds ought to be. That's not denial. That is what we're called to be as Christ's disciples. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Be aware of what's going on in the world around us. Don't be discouraged, but let it be the thing that draws you and drives you to your Savior. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that, God, you still speak to us today. It is amazing how after thousands of years, after you give us this holy script, that, Lord, it still speaks to 2011. Lord, may we at Integrity Christian Fellowship be like the sons of Issachar, that we're aware of the seasons and the times in which we live. Lord, may it drive us, Lord, to a deeper walk with you. Lord, may it drive us to reach out to those who don't know you. Lord, may it drive us to examining our own hearts and making sure that our hearts are honoring to you. We give you the praise and the glory for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.